thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're reading from 24 to the end of the chapter 34. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I know there's a divide in most Bibles in the chapter here, but I don't think that divide should be there. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, and look out for the therefores or the word so. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. A very familiar, well-known passage of scripture. So what are the questions, lots of questions, that Jesus asked here? He asked, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He said, look at the birds. Are you not much more valuable than them? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life or a cubit to his height, as some of the versions have? Why do you worry about clothes? If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I'm sure you've all seen programs, TV programs, about people who are hoarders. Have you seen them? They start, have we got any? Maybe not ask that question. We nudges. People start filling up, first of all, every room in their house, and then it usually goes to sheds and garages, with all sorts of stuff. Yeah, we're not looking at Mervyn. We are not looking, nobody's looking at Mervyn. Yeah, Joan just shoves it out of the house into the sheds and the garages. They fill them with all sorts of stuff. Sometimes the stuff is expensive, really good quality. Other times it is what we would all regard as absolute rubbish. And if left long enough, these people's houses become a health hazard. Their obsession with things they just can't stop buying or collecting or going to car boot sales or whatever. But you know, somebody usually comes along and they try to help that person declutter. But as soon as they try to take stuff out of the house, we realize that the obsession with things is much more deeply rooted than just those objects themselves. Quite often, It stems from some lack or some loss that they've maybe experienced earlier in their lives. And they fear ever being in that situation again where they don't have enough. Maybe somebody says, well, I'll just get rid of this old pile of newspapers. I mean, you just don't need 400 newspapers from the 1970s. Why's Margaret looking at Jack? That's also worrying me. Or maybe 20 extra blankets stored in a cupboard. But the hoarder gets so upset. They're attached to these things. Now, most of us, hopefully, because come out for prayer if you're at that extreme. But most of us, we're not at that extreme. But we do have an attachment to things, material things. And we all have an attachment to money. That's because we are, as well as being spiritual beings, we are material beings. We need things actually to live. We need money to live. But how can we ensure that our attachment to the material things, to money, stays in the healthy zone? And how do we know when it isn't? Worry. Worry is the red light on the dashboard. Where worry is that flashing light that tells us something isn't quite right. Worrying is what we do when we can't control a situation ourselves, when it feels out of control, when we have no way of knowing what's going to happen next. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about worry. He's using material things and money as an example. Of course, he knows we don't just worry about things and we don't just worry about money. We don't just worry about food and about clothes. Those are representative things of the things, all the things that people worry about. Although I think the people Jesus was talking to, many of them did have that hand-to-mouth existence and were probably worried about those things. But these truths apply to everything that we all might worry about. If your personal worries flashed up or came up on these screens tonight, I wonder what they would be. I'm guessing for most of us, our families will be there, particularly unsaved family members. We sometimes worry about them. Or maybe you worry about a rebellious child. Maybe difficult situations, tension within your family. Maybe health worries are your biggest worry. Going for tests, getting results of tests. Maybe you're worried about aging, how you're going to cope as you get older. Maybe you're worried about school and exams and results. Maybe you're worried about work and the stresses at work. Worried about your marriage. Worried that you're not going to be able to get married. Worried about the bills. Worried about debts. You might be worried about something completely different, but most of us do worry. It seems to be as natural to us as actually breathing. And yet the Bible teaches in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious or do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we know, right, this is the way to live in peace. But yet, we pray. We ask God to take charge of the situation. We ask God to do something. We thank God for working in the situation. But we still find it really easy to start worrying again. Or is that just me? That's not just me. I don't think any of this takes Jesus by surprise. But he does have something to say to encourage us not to worry. And in this passage we read tonight in Matthew, there are three therefores, or the word so. And as it's verse 25, 31, and 34. And as Graham always says, if you see a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. It is always related to what has just been said. It's the practical application of that point. So we're going to look at the 3 points. Verse 24 and 25. You're maybe not going to like this. You can't trust God and worry at the same time. You can't trust God and worry at the same time. Those two things are mutually exclusive. That seems so harsh to our ears. That seems for some of us a strong statement, and you're maybe working it through your mind. Say, no, I don't think I agree with that. I'm not sure about that. I can see a few shoulders going like that. That tells me you don't agree. Because you think, well, I worry a lot. So does that mean when I'm worrying, I'm not trusting? Yes, it does mean that. Because you can't trust and worry together. Jesus came into the world not just to teach us about God and to show us what God is like. He did come for that. But Jesus came into the world to die for us. He came to die, to take away our sin, and to open up the way that we could personally know God and personally love God and be in close relationship with God. To know God not just as some distant deity up there, but to know God as our loving Heavenly Father. That is why Jesus died. Isn't that wonderful news? Through Christ, through the death of Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. We are His children, fully accepted by Him, recipients of the love of God. Wow. When is the last time you really thought about that? That you personally are a recipient of the love of God. I was just reading a wee article this afternoon. I can't remember what it was on, but it was a word. It was somebody's story, and it was a word. I didn't even recognize the word, a theological word. I thought, I must read, see what that is. But it was about how God, He's not variable the way we are. God loves you totally, all the time, with a love that never changes. It's not dependent on your performance. It's not dependent on how good you are, how bad you are. God just loves because He is love. He's your loving Heavenly Father. When I was younger, that was how so many people started their prayers. I remember that from countless prayer meetings. Our loving Heavenly Father, or dear loving Heavenly Father. It could become a cliche. Let it become a truth in our hearts. Loving Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. What does that actually mean? Well, if your earthly father was Richard Branson, well, you'd probably be living in Necker Island or somewhere. But if Richard Branson were your, or some other multimillionaire, were your father, plenty of money, network of amazingly powerful friends, you might not be worrying about too much. Well, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Him for whom nothing is impossible, He is your Father. Hallelujah. His intentions towards us are love, blessing, and to do us good. Did you know that? Did you know that God isn't just tolerating you? Did you know that? That His intentions towards you are to bless you, to pour out His love upon you, to do you good in your life? As I say upstairs in the membership meeting, I am 100% opposed to the prosperity gospel, 100%. I can't tolerate it. It is a misrepresentation of the Bible. But I'll tell you what I'm not opposed to, that the children of God are to be blessed by God. Absolutely. It doesn't always come in money. Absolutely not. It doesn't always come in material wealth. Absolutely not. But God blesses his children and loves to bless them. And yet sometimes we find it hard to believe he really loves me. He really cares about my life. He really cares about this situation that I'm facing. That kind of thinking is called worrying. Surely if we knew him better and trusted him more, we wouldn't be worrying. If we're not trusting God, then the focus of our energies automatically goes elsewhere, automatically looks to this and to that for things to be sorted, for security and all the rest of it. Secondly, verse 31, your heavenly Father will provide for you. I love this. This whole section, you read it there, of Jesus teaching on worry. It's all centered on God as our Father. To strengthen your faith, you don't have to read a complicated textbook. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to take a special course and fill in the blanks. Jesus says, look around you. Just look at the natural order. Watch a few David Attenborough DVDs. It's amazing how he doesn't believe in God, but you could watch them from a different perspective. Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the plants. Look at the common birds in Ballymoney. I said this morning, I love birds. I was driving home today, just turning the Secon Road into Ballycormick Park, and there was an icy puddle, and there was a wee sparrow having the bath of its life in the icy puddle. Look at the birds. Jesus said, they're not out sowing and reaping. They're not storing up their food in barns. Yet, your heavenly Father is feeding them. The lilies of the field, they don't work. They don't spin cloth. And then Jesus said, think about Solomon, that king of Israel. He was probably one of the richest men in the world at the time. His clothes would have been the most expensive. The most expensive colors, the most expensive cloth, they're just jeweled and everything. He was just, wow, people came to see him, people were amazed. And Jesus said, look, a wildflower meadow. Look at a lily, look at just a wee plant. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. He said, you see all those grasses? There's many wild places in the world, places that human eye doesn't see from one year to the next. And in the springtime, they just burst forth in a mass of color, wild flowers, wild grasses. And they live there for a few weeks, a few months, and they wither and die. God's looking after them. And then they die and they're gathered up and they're put into the ovens and are used to bake people's bread. And Jesus said, look at that. How much more will your heavenly Father clothe you? Look at his creation and then consider this fact. You're much more valuable. You are much more valuable. Our world has turned this on its head a bit. It really has. Where animals and plants are in some respects made to be more valuable than human beings, especially unborn human beings. But God says no. He said, I want you to look at creation. But then I want you to remember that you people, You are the ultimate in my creation because you have been created in the image of God. And for believers tonight, not only are you God's creation, you are God's new creation. And as God cares for the birds and as he clothes the flowers of the field, he said, you're more valuable. You're mine. I don't just care for you the way I do for them. I love you with an everlasting love. Is that in your heart tonight? People may have put you down. People may have abandoned you, neglected you, rejected you. People who should have loved you may not have loved you. But know this one thing, God will never abandon you. God will never reject you. God will never neglect you. You are his. You're in the palm of his hand. He loves you and he will provide for you. What a truth. You don't need to worry. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't need to worry because your heavenly Father will provide. We sometimes sing that song, he's a good, good Father. Perfect in all of his ways to us. Hallelujah. I remember my own mother testifying that when my father died at 42 years of age, leaving her with the five of us, no money, she got down on her knees the morning that he died. She came home and she got down on her knees, the chair in the living room. And she said, Lord, you have promised to be a defender of the widow and a father to the fatherless. In Psalm 68, verse 5. So today, Father, I take you as my defender and I take you as the father to my five children. And she said, I also claim your promise that I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor their children begging for bread. Lord, I take you at your word. We don't need to worry. If she was here tonight, I'll tell you, she could tell you some amazing and miraculous ways in which God provided for her, a woman whose hand was always open to be given to everybody and anybody. We don't need to worry. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety or your worry. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. That word cast, it's not the normal word for just throwing something. It's a strong word. It's a word which means by an act of the will to take something and to lay it down strongly. By an act of the will, I take it, I leave it down. That's how we're to cast or lay down with an act of my will. I lay down that worry and I don't pick it up again. Why? Because you, Lord, you care for me. Again, for some of us, that's a sticking point. Because you can hardly believe God actually cares for me personally. I ask you this. Did he call you personally? Did you hear him calling your name? Did you feel his Holy Spirit pull your heart? Yes, you did. He cares for you personally. He takes an interest in your individual lives. This is what Peter's telling us, and this is what Jesus is teaching. God loves and cares for his people in every detail. That includes you. He's holding you close. He's saying, I'm looking after you. Start trusting. Stop worrying. Your heavenly Father will provide. And then finally, verse 34, God will take care of tomorrow if you put him first today. I was saying upstairs, I cannot believe the link between the Sunday morning and Sunday evening meetings. It's amazing. I say, why should I be surprised? That's God's Holy Spirit. He's talking about this morning. This is a key that unlocks provision in the life of a believer. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. put Jesus as the King. Number one, priority. And then seek his righteousness. That's not the same as what Paul's talking about. As if we are trying to become righteous in God's eyes. It's not talking about that. It's ethical righteousness. How we live our lives. The life of Jesus being reflected in us in matters great and small. We all have in our lives a consuming passion. Might be football, some of you. Maybe video games. Maybe money. It might be fashion, might be food. That's why I wore loose dress tonight. It might be worry. But for the Christian, the consuming passion of our lives ought to be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is that your consuming passion? For all of us, we couldn't say consistently probably that it is all the time. Because so easily other stuff creeps in. But how would I know if it was? Where does most of our money go? That shows us where our passions lie. What do I think and dream about the most? When I'm talking with my friends, what am I most passionate about? That tells a lot about your consuming passion. When I have nothing to think about and nothing to do, what do I think about and do? That also tells us where our passions lie. God doesn't promise provision if we're obsessed with money or things or if we're worrying ourselves to death. It's when we put him first. Put him first. Seek in our lives to put his will above every other thing. He provides and he promises everything you need. Not necessarily everything you want, everything you need. So what difference, and finish with this, what difference, maybe not finish with this, just saw many pages have left. What difference does all of this make in our lives? Well, firstly, you need to recognize when you're getting on the worry wheel. Do you know what a worry wheel is? If you've ever had a hamster in your house, you know they've got those wee wheels and they jump on and they just go round and round and round and round and they're not actually getting anywhere. Worry is like that. You get on a worry wheel and you just go round and round and round and you run and you run and you run. You worry, 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 and you don't get anywhere. Well, actually, you do go away from the Lord. We do go away from the Lord. It takes us further away because worry drains faith. Have you noticed that? It's impossible to worry and have faith. We build up the big what if scenarios in our head. It's something that happens to all of us. If we're on the worry wheel, we need to remind ourselves of the truth of God's word. He's our loving Heavenly Father. Remember his character. Remember how he has acted in the past. Has he ever failed to provide for anyone who was trusting in him? Think about Elijah. Has he ever neglected his servants? And then we need to praise him. Sometimes it's hard to praise the Lord, is it not? I tell you one thing, it's hard to do. It's hard to praise the Lord and worry. It is hard. But praise releases faith in your heart. It does. You start singing or speaking, whatever way you want to do it, praise to the Lord, and you will find worry beginning to flee. And you will find faith in God beginning to rise. In his sermon on this passage, James Montgomery Boyce, do you ever fancy reading a good sermon? His are good to read. He talks about a normal reflex and a conditioned reflex. A normal reflex is if I go to over to the hob and there's a pan of potatoes on there and I put out my hand and accidentally I touch the hot pan. Do I just keep my hand on there? No. Normal reflex, pull your hand back. Automatic reaction, quick as anything. That's what we do. You don't have to learn it. But a conditioned reflex doesn't come naturally or instinctively at the beginning. It's a bit, and I remember this because of Kyle's driving, it's a bit like learning clutch control in a car. At first, you're conking it out. Most people. You're revving it up. You're doing all that kind of stuff. But But after a while, it just becomes normal. Kyle sometimes says to me, "What do you do, Mom, when you're driving, say something, and what do you do?" I say, "I don't actually know what I do. I would have to really think about that, because what I have learned has now become just a natural reflex." Friends, worry for some of us is a natural reflex. When something appears, it's the first thing we do. We don't even have to think, "I should really worry about that." We just start worrying. Natural. Does it have to be like that? No. Because we can retrain ourselves through a conditioned reflex to turn our worry into faith and into praise. Every time we feel and we sense the worry coming, start to praise God. Start to pray and commit the thing to God. And you know something? If you keep doing it enough times, like a natural reflex, that will become the natural thing which you do. You might meet some Christians and think, "Well, they never seem to worry. Is it just that they were born without the worry genes?" I don't think so. I think it's because they have learned or unlearned a lot of the conditioning. And they said, "Right, I'm going to choose to trust. I'm going to choose to praise in this situation," and unlearn it. Doesn't mean we'll never have any problems. Obviously not. Trials will come. They'll come in a multitude of guises. We don't need to worry. As believers, we do not need to worry about anything, actually, because God has it all in hand. Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. You don't even know if you've got tomorrow for a start." He said, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." It's learning to see that in every situation, he wants us just to lean on him. "I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you." And to gain strength and grace from him to deal with every situation. Your heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. He's going to provide for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us, Lord. And there's not one of us in this room who doesn't worry, because we all worry. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn our worry into trust and praise, and to remember that our Father cares for us. Oh, that he cares. Lord, we do want to trust you. We want to see your provision in our lives. And I pray that this week, Lord, you would help us. We find ourselves getting on that worry wheel, to just jump right back off and say, "Right, I need to trust the Lord. I need to trust in the promises of his love. I need to praise the mighty name of Jesus." Because what a friend you are, Lord. What a friend. Thank you for your word to our hearts. May it go deep and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.